Good morning and happy Easter to everyone. I'm so glad that you're here. It's going to be great going through the word together. I want to say hello to everybody who's also joining us online. Thank you for joining us. And again, just a reminder, if you can go to covenantgrove.org and fill out your welcome card, or if you're here, you can reach forward. We have them in the chairs and you can just turn that in a little card into the offering thing on the way out. That would be super helpful. We want to connect. We're a church that wants to connect. We don't want to just kind of be nameless, faceless people living through life anonymously. We actually want to be connected as a family. We're going to be starting a new series on wisdom, and we're calling it Heart Wise because I know sometimes people are head wise and heart foolish. You ever met someone like that? Ever been through anything like that where you didn't really have that wisdom of God? And we're going to be looking at friendship and self-worth and work and leadership and romance and a whole bunch of other topics for the next few weeks. So I hope you can come back and join us. We're also going to be just having some fun through this series. So I thought I would start. I love the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. I don't know if anyone else does. It's kind of an old one. But I thought I would start by sharing a little strip. So Calvin says, a penny for your thoughts. And Hobbes says, sorry, my thoughts are a buck apiece. Calvin says, a dollar, that's outrageous. Your thoughts aren't worth that. And Hobbes says, this one is, and it's a dollar. It's the bargain of a lifetime. And then Calvin says, I wouldn't pay a nickel for any thought that you've ever had in your whole flea-ridden existence. And Hobbes says, that little remark just upped the price. It just made the price $10. Calvin says, 10? You can't extort me. Keep your stupid thought. And if you knew what this thought was, you'd beg to pay 10 bucks for it, says Hobbes. Come on, just tell me what it is, will you? Nothing doing, pal. Okay, I'll give you 25 cents. That's all I have. Hobbes says, let's see it. Here, 25 cents. Now, what's this big expensive thought of yours? A fool and his money are soon parted. And then they get into a fight. Now, a fool and his money are soon parted actually is not from the Bible. And next week we're going to be playing a game, Bible proverb or not. So if you kind of know, do you know which ones are from the Bible and which ones aren't? It's going to be next week. So I hope you can come back and join us for that. Again, this is going to be a fun series. And I just think right now with everything that the world's gone through, we need to be thinking, how can I have wisdom in my relationships with myself, with others? And of course, today we're going to be talking about with God. Jesus in the Bible is described as the wisdom of God. But for a lot of the world, we look at Jesus and go, I don't know that I'd want that. It actually seems foolish. So how can we live into this type of wisdom? That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for rising from the dead. By the world's wisdom, your life was a failure. And yet we're here on Resurrection Day to proclaim that you are the way, the truth, the life, and that's the way we want to live. God, if we're honest, sometimes we try to live a little your way, a little our way, a little the culture way, a little the way other people want, and we just get really confused and exhausted and spent. So Lord, today, help us to hear again your way and help us to walk it 100%. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 8. Typically, we have you look it up. We're going to give it to you today. If you want to, we'll put it on the screen. If you want to take notes, just grab one of these bulletins. And if you need one, just raise your hands and we'll get an usher to give that to you. Does anyone need a bulletin? We're doing okay. If you need that, here's what it says in Proverbs 8. Says, listen as wisdom calls out. Hear as understanding raises her voice. On the hilltop, along the road, she takes her stand at the crossroads. By the gates at the entrance of towns, this is public, on the road leading in, she cries out loud, I call to you, to all of you. I raise my voice to all people. Simple people, you simple people, use good judgment. You foolish people, show some understanding. Listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right. This is God's wisdom. And then we'll skip down to verse 35. It says this, for whoever finds me, that's wisdom, finds life and receives favor from the Lord, but those who miss me injure themselves, and all who hate me love death. Now, a few little notes here. The first is that wisdom is calling out to everybody, and it's the idea of people tend not to be going the way of wisdom. People tend to be going their own way. And often we think, well, I'm going the right way. What's wrong with other people? But it's that all of us need to come to God and have that humility, and it calls out. Now, again, you already heard me say, Jesus is the wisdom of God. And I know it's early in the sermon, but we're going to kind of go a little theological on you here, because there's been a lot of thoughts on how is Jesus the wisdom of God? Is Jesus the same thing as it's being talked about in chapter 8? So we're going to put your thinking caps on. And if you miss this, it's totally fine. We'll bring it back. Don't worry. Okay. Jesus is the wisdom of God. In the Bible, wisdom, this chapter 8, if you scan a little further down, it says that wisdom is actually by God's side making the world. That wisdom's right there with the Father creating the world, which is why there's actually order in the world, which is why we can study the world and come up with ideas. This is kind of the birthplace of math and science, the fact that there is an order to the world. It's that God actually created it with a sense of order. Doesn't mean perfectly ordered, or the way that we think perfectly, but there's a way we can actually understand it and codify it and classify it, where we get, again, math and science. And the word for that order isn't just wisdom, it's logos, it's logic, it's that sense that there's some order to the world. And in John 1, chapter 1, Jesus is called the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And one kind of manifestation of the Logos in the Old Testament we see is wisdom. And in the New Testament, the Logos actually says, John says, became flesh. And the very world, the very order that he made, humans, though, rejected him. And that's something really interesting to think about, that the very creator who created us, when he came, we didn't go our own way. And that almost brings up back to chapter 8 of when God, who gave us order, gave us beauty, gave us wisdom, gave us truth, gave us life. But when he shows up in our midst, we kind of go, I don't want to go that way. And in fact, it even says his own people rejected him. So even his own culture rejected him. But it says everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And eternal life doesn't just mean forever life. It's a type of life that you have. It's a quality of life that you start to experience now. You even know John 3:16, right? Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That isn't in the future. It's meant to start now, right? It's obviously different after we die. But that's sort of the idea. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And just like wisdom cried out, just like wisdom cried out to people in the ancient world, cries out to people now, will we go our own way or will we go the way of Jesus? I got a little video to show you. It's from that group called He Gets Us. And they started using AI. And I know a lot of people are worried about AI right now. Right? How does AI interact with human wisdom? How does AI interact with the wisdom of God? So this is a fun little video they put together when they tried to ask AI about love. Watch this. It's pretty powerful. Art can be very powerful. Love, of course, is very powerful. The wisdom of God. We're going to take it in a little different direction. I'll go with some humor. I asked my kids who love memes. I said, what do you think about these memes? So these have all gotten Nelson family approval. So we'll see if you agree. First one was, can Jesus? And then the first search was, can Jesus microwave a burrito? And then the next one was, can Jesus microwave a burrito so hot that, let's go back, that he himself cannot eat it? See, when we think about the wisdom of God, a lot of times all humans want to do is find some logical loophole to get out of it, right? That's kind of what we do. And let's go to the next one. You can't see it here probably, but some math test. And the student just put Jesus as the answer to everyone. And they put at the top, Jesus is always the answer. So I thought that's pretty funny because we just covered how Jesus actually is the one who invented math, right? That's the reason we have math, is because there's order in the world, but it's pretty funny. All right, let's go to the next one here. This is Voldemort from Harry Potter saying, I beat death, and Jesus saying, that's cute. Okay, so again, I think all of us have an internal desire to beat death, but the way Jesus beats death is not the way that we would have typically beat death, and I think those stories really make that point. Let's go to the next one here. Look at the bottom one first. Reading the Bible and my favorite character died sucks for real. And then they updated, OMG, they done brought him back. So Happy Easter. All right. And then last one. So I was like, bro, do you want someone to do that to you? Well, then don't do it to them. That's kind of Jesus. That's someone's take on the golden rule. I think we have all these ways of thinking about wisdom. And a follower of Jesus, his name was Paul, he actually wrote about wisdom, the wisdom of the world versus God's wisdom. So again, if you got a Bible app, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, we're going to put it up on the screen. But Paul, don't forget this. Paul at one point was persecuting Christians. He thought they were foolish. He thought they were wrong. And so when he's going to write here about there's a way that you think is right in your own mind, God can show up and go, you're on the wrong track. You're heading your own way. And we're going to talk more about that. The wisdom of the world, because the world does have a wisdom, whether it's from your family or from your culture. There's a certain wisdom of the world. And some of that's super helpful, but some of it is not God's wisdom. And I think the hard thing for every single one of us who's here is, and I think we feel this, we feel confused because we're trying to figure out how to match God's wisdom with the wisdom that we have inside of us. And sometimes we just have to say, maybe some of the wisdom in my culture, maybe some of the wisdom isn't actually wisdom. Maybe I need to delete some of that and replace it with God's wisdom. But God's wisdom at first seems foolish. That's what Paul's going to talk about. Here's what it says. Verse 18, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. Now, that was Paul at one point. But we who are being saved, it is for those of us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does that leave the philosophers and the scholars and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. If you look at the life of Jesus, it kind of makes it all look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, literally they stumble, and the Greeks say it's all nonsense. The wisdom of God looks like foolishness to the world. The wisdom of God looks like foolishness to the world. Jesus is the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God looks like foolishness to the world. And you may say, but people are pretty cool with Jesus. People are super cool with Jesus. They're not always super cool with living the way of Jesus. We want to take certain parts of Jesus and go, that makes sense to me. And then we leave the rest. We don't want to deal with the rest. And you may not know this. The parts that people take of Jesus are different in every culture. And you may say, well, I like those parts of Jesus. Well, other cultures like other parts of Jesus. So is it just your culture that's right for taking the parts that you took? Or would you say, no, we need to take all of Jesus. Let me give you some examples. Okay. First one's up there. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Now that sounds great, right? That sounds great. But honestly, some of it, we don't really want to live. We'd rather keep score. We'd rather hold grudges. We'd rather go, I remember what you did to me in third grade, right? We have vengeance. And then we wonder why in the world our families are divided. We wonder why nations invade other nations and can never forget things that happened hundreds of years ago. We wonder why this happened because we won't follow the wisdom of God. We want to follow our own wisdom and go, I wonder why our world's so divided and polarized. I wonder why social media keeps feeding us the things that make us more angry. I wonder, because we're not really living the wisdom of God. We're trying to live our own wisdom. I even knew a guy who said, I can't go to my family gatherings. And I asked him to tell me more about it. And he said, here's the thing. It's not just the things that they have done wrong. And they have done wrong. He goes, it's the things I've done wrong. I can't forgive myself. They've even invited me to come back. And I couldn't be around me if I had done those things. I'm so embarrassed to be around them. Shame. Turn the other cheek. This is totally different wisdom. How do we deal with shame in our culture? That's a big question we're all asking right now. How do we come back when we've shamed each other or felt ashamed? We have no wisdom of how to deal with that. We are so good at shaming each other, we don't know how to turn the other cheek and walk back our shame. And it's tearing our world apart. Okay, let's look at the other one. Look at the next one. We got three of them. To find your life, you must lose it. Okay? But I tell you what, if you can find something that can make people's lives comfortable, you're going to be a millionaire. This idea of, no, I don't have to lose my life. Everything is just going to be safe and comfortable and hold back. And so we play it safe. And then we wonder, when our youth is over, what happened to our youth? Because we missed out on the things that we really loved. And then we wonder, because we're playing it safe through our middle ages, what happened to those years? And then we wonder, what happened to my life? What happened to the adventure that God gave me? And we are afraid to risk with church. We're afraid to risk with God. We're afraid to risk in business. We're afraid to risk in love. We're afraid to risk. And so we do everything that just go, let me play it safe. Let me just live my own little world of hobbies. Here's what C.S. Lewis, who was a philosopher and a brilliant thinker, here's what he said. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. And there's a lot of people in our world who are doing this. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable, because to love is to be vulnerable. The wisdom of Jesus looks like foolishness to the world. To live your life, you're going to have to lose it. You're going to have to give up your wisdom. You have to give up your thinking. And to love people, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to hurt. And if you want to avoid all hurt, you're going to have to then avoid all love. And then you're going to avoid all meaning in life. This is the wisdom of God. And we know it deep down, but we also run from it. Or we try to live halfway in, halfway out, try to live a little bit of both. And we wonder why we're so stinking confused all the time. Jesus is trying to say, follow me. Don't sort of follow me. Don't follow me with one foot and have the other foot walk in the other direction. Follow me. And it changes everything when we live that wisdom. Let's look at the third one here. Jesus says, here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Our way of thinking is, no, we should avoid all problems and everything else like that. And in fact, we're super mad at God that God has not helicopter parented us. God, if you really love me, it's the number one complaint about God, especially coming out of my generation, Gen X, because we thought we are supposed to protect our kids from everything bad that can ever happen. And I'm super mad that my kids are all fragile now. My kids aren't. But you know what I'm saying? That's what people say. We protected them from everything, and then we wonder why they're not resilient. God doesn't protect us from everything. He protects us from a lot more than we think, because you didn't know it, because you were protected from it. But God says, no, I'm going to let you go through it, because it's going to make you stronger. Anyone got a story about that? Right? He says, I have overcome the world. In fact, what he says is, I'm going to live inside of you and give you strength. The strength that went to the cross. The strength that we're celebrating today. That he didn't say, God, if you really love me, I should never have to go to the cross. He said, I'll go to the cross, but I will rise again. I wonder how many of us want to be resurrection people. We want to be, I never went to the cross type of people. We went to the, I never want to have to go through the Last Supper people. I want to be Christmas people. Hey, but friends, don't forget on Christmas, someone was trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus had to flee for his life. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story of, honestly, our lives. I mean, has anyone in here said, yeah, nothing bad's happened to me. Everything's been great. Not a single person in here. This is our lives. We know it, but we try to run from it because we have this like fake view of it on TV. When we forget, TV's fine. It's just entertainment. It's not real life. Real life is hard, and God is in the hard. The Word became flesh and experienced not the perfect, easy, comfortable life. He experienced the perfect, problem-filled, overcoming life. That is life. That's how God grows us up. That's how God matures us. The question is, are we mad at God for not helicopter parenting us? Or are we saying, God, thank you for giving me your strength? And I think for a lot of us, the problem is we want to know about God, like God was a test. Christianity in the last 100 years went through this big battle where it was all about having the right answers. And you know what we forgot? It's not about having the right answers. It's like the difference between reading a parenting book and having children. Right? Or make any analogy, whether it was friendship or love or marriage or whatever. It's not the same thing. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. And the difference with this relationship is Jesus actually comes to live inside of you and changes you and gives you his strength. And I don't know about you, but if our world's going to have trouble, if our world's going to have sorrow, how many of you are saying, I'll take the power of the resurrection Jesus living inside of me. I'll take that. I need that. You know what so many Christians do, though? They go, I'll know about Jesus, and then I'll do it on my own. I'll ask Jesus to live inside of me, but I won't live his way. I won't go his way. I won't ask for his power. When it comes to a work thing, God just wants me to do my work. Instead of, no, God wants to do his work at your work through you. You see what I'm saying? It's a relationship that changes you. And if you're sitting here going, I don't know if I have that relationship, that's why we're here. If you're saying, I don't know if I actually have invited Jesus in and asked for his power, because there's going to be trials and sorrows. That's why we're here. Okay? And we do it in community together. Here's what Paul goes on to say. Those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. I'm going to read that verse again. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. And I hope that you can see that if you're going to walk with God, it's going to look foolish to other people in the world. It might even look foolish to you right now. And you're going to be tempted to kind of do a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of everything else, or mainly do everything else and just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on top. And then you're going to wonder, why do I not experience his power and his comfort and his wisdom in my life? His way looks foolish, but it's actually stronger than the greatest of human strength, has more power than the greatest of human wisdom. And again, I could go around and ask the room, has anyone got a story about that? How when your life was hard, when your life was not hard, God showed up and said, do you see me? I'm with you. I'm the one who got you through that. I'm the one who's been with you. I'm the one who turned that person's heart around, even though you nagged on them and they never changed once. But then when you started praying, something happened. I am working in this world more than you are. I'm working through your problems and through your pain. I am here. So I want to ask you to really consider two things. The first is, consider being part of God's family. That's a huge wisdom thing. You may not know this, but in our country, we've always been pretty independent. Like, I don't need a group of people to do my faith. I can do it on my own. My friends, that is not in the Bible. Jesus never said to his disciples, go do faith on your own. He said, come follow me and I'll make you into fishers of men and women. And what we miss so often in English is that word you is plural, right? So maybe in our English translations, we need to start saying, I'll make y'all fishers of men and women, okay? Because it's meant to be done together. When he sent them out in pairs. There's almost not a single time in the Bible you see a disciple of Jesus alone. We're meant to be together. And our church, we're trying to be this place of hope and place of transformation where people can actually experience God's hope, because people need hope because their life is so blah right now. We want people to experience God's hope and be able to be charged up for the week and do life together. And it makes a huge difference. Back in 2009, there was a guy in town who was walking around and he saw this group of people and they were wearing t-shirts, black t-shirts, simple font, and it just said, Modesto sucks. And he was like, man, that's a bummer. And here's the thing, Modesto doesn't rank on the world's, on the nation's worst cities or most dangerous cities. It doesn't rank on those lists. But he just thought, what would it take for people to actually like their city or love their city. And he was in church, and so he started praying with a group of people and thinking and dreaming about this, and they did it together. He didn't do it alone. And they said, how do we actually grow love for things? And he went to the wisdom of God, and the answer was, you serve. When you serve people, you tend to grow love for them. And so he said, what if we could just get our whole church serving out in the community? And they said, what actually, and then the group said, well, what if we actually got a bunch of churches doing this? And then they said, what if we got like churches and connected with the government and connected with nonprofits and connected with businesses? And what if we just kind of did that? And then they launched this thing, and they designed their first year's t-shirts to match those ugly shirts that said Modesto sucked, but instead it said, love Modesto. And now, and every year it grew and it grew and it grew. And now it's in 100 cities, and get this, 250,000 volunteers. That started in Modesto. That movement that's growing, and they're hoping to get it to 1,000 cities. And you may say, well, I'm just in Modesto. You may say, I'm just in my life. But what could happen if you get with God's people and start dreaming and praying? I'm not saying you have to start a movement that goes around the world. But I think, and I wonder if you don't even think it's possible. Because you're just you, and you're just in Modesto. God can do anything, but he's not going to do it through you alone. Whether it's in your life, or your singleness, or your marriage, or your parenting, or your working, God did not make you to go through it alone. That's why we do life together. That's why you're here today. That's why we have groups and events to connect. That's why we serve on teams. Be connected. Okay, and I know if you're in here, you know how hard it is to try to do faith alone. It wasn't how we were made to be. And ultimately, we need Jesus. A direct connection to Jesus. Because being around great people, even church people, is no substitute for knowing Jesus. You actually have to have a relationship directly with him. Houdini was a great escape artist. And he once claimed, I can escape from any prison that anyone's ever made. He's a master magician and locksmith. And so this small town in England had just finished a prison. And so they said, we challenge you. So they flew him out. He got in there. Press was there. They put him in the cell. Everything's going, you know, everyone leaves. They close the door behind him. And he waits for a little bit to make sure everyone's gone. And then he pulls out from some secret places, mouth, stuff like that, some lock picking tools. And he starts working on the lock on the jail cell, trying to hear for that moment where the click comes. And he's working on it. It's not working. And then after about an hour, he starts shifting, starts trying some different things, starts trying different angles. Nothing. 2 hours. Nothing. Starts trying different things. Nothing. Eventually, he puts his tools on the ground, sits in the middle of the cell with his hands between his head. He's defeated. Nothing he can do can get him out. And then in his exhaustion, he just leans back against the door and it swings open. They had left it unlocked. See, in our world, if you've done wrong, you're expected to make it up. And there's some wisdom in that. But here's the thing. When we come to God, we think we can make back what we've done wrong. And it actually makes our guilt and our shame with God worse. That's why God came to die on the cross. That's why Christians preach this thing called grace, meaning you cannot pay the price. The question is, are you foolish enough to open the gift of eternity for what you have done wrong? That's wisdom, but it looks foolish. It looks foolish, but it's wisdom. And so many people try to ignore it. So many people try to go their own way. And my friends, my heart is breaking. Because Jesus came, the Bible says, to take care of our sin, our death, and our shame. And I think a lot of us go, yeah, take death. That sounds great. But then when it comes to sin, can God overcome sin in your life? And then probably the biggest one that's on my heart recently is shame. Because we've become experts at shaming each other and ourselves. What would it mean to say, God, I'm going to give you my shame. I'm going to give you my shame. My life did not turn out the way I wished. I'm going to stop cutting myself down. I'm going to stop letting others cut me down. I'm going to give you my shame, and I'm going to live, and I'm going to see myself the way you see me. Forgiven, loved, with a plan and a purpose for your life, child of God. I hope you can do that. You can't do it on your own. This is not self-help. This is actually trusting the voice of God more than your own voice and more than the voice of anyone else. And it's a gift. And it's a gift that God wants to give you today. So do me a favor and just bow your head. You don't have to close your eyes if you don't want to. But just have a minute with God. And maybe today you actually need to invite him in for the first time because you've never actually given your life to Jesus before. And you need to do that today and say, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you. Even though it looks like foolishness, I'm ready to follow you. And so God, I commit my life to you. I promise to follow you and come live in me from the inside out. Maybe you're in here and you've already invited Jesus into your life, but you need today to give him your shame. You need today to give him your fears. You need today to give him any concern you have about trying to live up to the expectation of others. And maybe today you just say something to him. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word, though it seems like foolishness, God. My brothers and sisters here and those online have chosen to hear this message and actually respond to you. Jesus, we love you. And I want to ask you at this point if you can keep your eyes closed, but if you had some time talking to God, whether giving him your shame or your fears, or you actually gave your life to Jesus, can you just raise your hand? Can you just raise your hand right now? That's awesome. All right, put those down. Thank you. Holy Spirit, keep moving in this place. We love you. Keep changing our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.